This morning we were looking at King David as the worshipping king in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And in particular we focused in on the first 12 verses. And we were asking ourselves the question, what does God require in worship? Now this account of Uzzah being struck down by God that we read from again this evening, it may unsettle us. That is until we realize that worship is before a holy God. And God lays down his instructions. God gives us his standards as to how we are to approach him and worship him. And God's standards are only good and right. Like Uzzah and David, we often forget that we are a sinful people. A sinful people approaching a holy God. And to seek to approach God, to have his presence with us in any other way, other than the way that God has set forth, it will ultimately lead to disaster, to being struck down like Uzzah. We can only come into God's presence. We can only come to God through his appointed means, through our ark of salvation, through Jesus Christ. Tonight we come to the second attempt of David as he seeks to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And this time, as David follows God's instructions, we're told that the Ark comes to rest in God's city. David, the worshipping king, is seeking the blessing and the presence of God amongst his people. And as he follows God's commands, there's every reason for David to celebrate and rejoice. But not everyone is happy in 2 Samuel chapter 6. As David's heart is turned towards God in worship, we also have the heart of Michal, David's wife. And we see her showing contempt for David's worship, showing contempt for God. And ultimately, she's showing contempt for God himself. I think I already said that, didn't I? Contempt for David's worship, contempt for David, and contempt for God himself. This morning, where we were asking the question, how do we approach God? Tonight, we're asking the question, am I a worshipper of God? Am I a worshipper of the glory of God? Am I approaching God? Well, let's come to verses 12 to 23 this evening. Some of the issues that we looked at this morning, we will be reinforcing tonight and revisiting. But we come to think of David, the worshipping king. Am I a worshipper of God? We see firstly here in this section, we worship God according to his word. Worship God according to his word. Verse 12, we're told that David went and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. He's done that before. But this time, things are very different. The first attempt ended with such disaster that it's not going to be repeated. Rather than using a new cart, rather than going about matters in their own way, David is now very careful to make sure that they follow God's standards. Look at the careful preparation that's made as they bring the ark up. It goes up, we are told, with offerings and sacrifices in verse 13. There's careful preparation in all of this. The parallel account that we have in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, your homework this week, we have David confessing and repenting of his previous attitude and not acknowledging that what they did before was wrong. And we have the priests themselves consecrating themselves, purifying themselves. There's careful preparation. There's the sacrifice for the atonement of sins. These sacrifices that David conducts, or the priests conduct at David's request, they're instructed for us in Leviticus chapter 4 and 5. Here David and the priests are following God's commands. They're following God's instructions. There's a humbling of themselves as guilty sinners before God. There's an appeal to God for forgiveness and for cleansing through these sacrifices. Here we have broken and contrite hearts, and they're coming to God through God's appointed means. The difference to what happened this morning for us as we read it, obviously it was thousands of years ago, but the difference between the two bringing up of the ark, so stark, so different. Here we have God's people approaching God the way that God requires. And now David and all Israel follow what God has set out in his word. They approach according to God's revealed will. We noted this morning that the way to God is open for us through God's revealed will, according to his pattern. And that way is through Jesus Christ, through our sacrifice for sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we're told that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's only through Jesus Christ, the living Word, that we can approach the holy God. It's only through the full and the final sacrifice for our sins, as he paid the price on the cross. David approaches according to God's standard. He approaches through sacrifice, through confession of sin. We're told about these further offerings in verse 17, that David includes peace offerings along with this. That these are offerings of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. And again, these are given for us in God's word. Leviticus chapters 4 and 9. God instructed the peace offerings to be given as thanksgivings. And so, as we look at this whole situation unfolding, as David, as the priests, as the ark move forward, every six steps they stop, so probably on the seventh step, they make a sacrifice. They make their way up into the city of David, and David offers up, or through the priests, there's the offering up of the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. There's a following every step of God's commands. They approach God through God's appointed means. It's a beautiful scene. It's a high point. This morning I said that we are at the high point of Israel as a nation, the high point of David, running from chapters 5 through to chapter 9 and into chapter 10. And here we see as the ark, the presence of God, is being brought into Jerusalem, to God's city. God's people are obeying. They're following God's commands. They're doing what God requires. They worship according to God's word. David brings the ark and puts it into a tent that he has set up. I should say, just as an aside here, that the original tabernacle is in Gibeon at this time. The tabernacle that went with them through the wilderness. That's where the bronze altar is currently. And God's presence is now in this tabernacle that David has set up. And David will, under God's instructions, set out for his son Solomon how the altar and the ark are to be brought together again as the temple is built. But here we see God's people following the word of God. What a difference this makes to worship. What a difference this makes to the life of David and the life of Israel. You see, doing things God's way is the only way. It's the right way. Sometimes in life, we perhaps think that we know what's best. We can speed up God's work or bypass what God has said, hoping that we get to whatever the conclusion is. And we think to ourselves, if I do things my own way, I know God has said this, but in this situation, I think I know what's best. How foolish. How stupid of us. It's like the first attempt at bringing up the ark. You see, the only way is to be God's way. That includes how we view relationships. It includes how we view our work, our family life. Everything that we seek to do in life should be done God's way. It includes how we worship. It includes how we present the gospel. It includes how we organize and structure the church. It all is to fit under God's word. With Christ as King, seeking to do things God's way. Sometimes when we think we know best, we think, well, if we do things this way in church, it might make it more appealing for people outside. Or if we do things this way, it'll be more interesting for children or for older people. And we can quickly bring our own ideas in. Our own view of what might be best. But surely 2 Samuel 6 teaches us we are to worship according to the word of God. When we do things our own way, we're mistreating the holiness and the glory of God. And that includes our heart attitude. We'll see in a moment the attitude of the worshiper. But here we see that the pattern that's set to worship according to the word of God, to live according to the word of God, it's the only way. And any other way only leads to being struck down, cut off. The only way into the presence of God is through his revealed will, through Jesus Christ, following God's pattern. Worship according to God's word. And then secondly, we have here a worshipful attitude before God's presence. There's a worshipful attitude before God's presence. It isn't just the form of David's worship, that is what he does. But we also see the attitude of his heart, of his worship. Here David has a broken and a contrite heart. And he's also rejoicing with thankfulness. Now that might seem contradictory. How can you be broken and thankful at the same time? We see the humility and lowliness with the sacrifice and David's attire. But we also see him dancing and leaping and praising, showing his rejoicing and thankfulness to God. David's humility, first of all. David removes his kingly robes. David puts on the humble attire of the worshipper, this linen ephod, the linen undergarment. The garment of the simple worshipper. David humbles himself. He's confessed his sin. He's bowed himself low before God. And that's actually Michal's complaint about David. David, why have you dressed down like this? Why have you disgraced yourself like this? David, you have made yourself nothing more than a servant's servant girl. You're not behaving like a royal king with honor and dignity and self-worth. But you see, for David, he's not going to presume before a holy God. Yes, he was the chosen anointed king. He was God's servant. But that's just what he was. God's servant. And so for David here, that there's no room for pride. There's no room for pomp, no room for boasting, no room for grandeur, no room for exalting himself in worship or giving himself a place that the God hasn't given to him. David doesn't think highly of himself. And he says he would become even more contemptible and abased. This is a time for lowliness and humility. And like David in his attitude, we too as worshippers, we must approach not just according to God's word, but we approach with humility in our worship. Because we're coming before the presence of God. There's nothing that we can bring in worship. There's nothing that we can offer in and of ourselves. We have no standing greater than any other believer. There's no room for pride, no room for exalting ourselves. Because as we come in worship, we come as those needing the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. There's humility, lowliness. This is the attitude we must have as worshippers. Worship according to God's word, but worship with an attitude that has a broken, a contrite heart. But it's also this humility that leads to proper rejoicing and praise in worship. It's this humility that leads to a joyful expression of worship. This is the joy and the worship that Israel experience as they involve themselves in worship together. Now, I'm pretty sure that we don't have here a mandate to include dance in our worship services. I don't think that's what's being stressed for us. It's not what we're to take away from this episode. David danced, therefore we must dance. And I know that's going to be a relief to most of you here. It's most certainly a relief to me. But what we are to take away is the expression of joy. David has reason to be joyful. How much more do we have reason to be joyful in our worship, in our praise, in our thanksgiving? I want you to think about this for a moment. The gospel, good news of Jesus Christ, God's grace has come to us. You have been forgiven for all of your sins. Where you were headed to an eternity in hell, God in his love turned you around and has given you an eternal home. He saved you in Jesus Christ. And he is with us. His presence is with us. Christ is with us by the Spirit of God indwelling in our hearts. And as we gather for worship, his presence, we know and we are told, is with us in a special way when his people gather together. He's made his dwelling amongst us. The true Ark of the Covenant is with us. His glory has been revealed to us. And he's redeemed us and removed the punishment for our sin. This should cause our hearts to jump with great joy. It should cause us to jump up and down in worship. Maybe not physically, but spiritually within. Our hearts should burn within us with praise and thanksgiving. Our hearts and our minds should be dancing with joy, because the glory of God has gone before us. And the glory of God is in our midst. We come with humility because we're undeserved sinners. We come humbly with no airs or graces, not thinking of ourselves any greater than any other servant of God. But we come with deep, heartfelt thanksgiving and joy. This is the attitude of the worshipper. And as we depart from worship, we do so fed by his word. We depart blessed and satisfied. That's what's happening in verses 18 and 19. David blesses the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, that there's a benediction. And the people leave satisfied and filled and fed. And they go to their homes satisfied and filled and fed. It's also interesting that David returns from worship and he goes home to bless his own household in verse 20. The congregational worship has led him into family worship. Family worship should lead us into congregational worship. The head of the home returns home to worship with the family. Humility and joy. This is the attitude of the worshipper. In Jesus Christ, we are told, we have received grace upon grace. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. We are filled and satisfied. As we gather for worship, we do so in his presence. And so our attitude must, like David, be one of humility, a contrite and broken heart, but also one of great rejoicing because of the salvation that he has brought to us. How do we come to worship? Do we expect these things? Do we long for these things? Do we desire these things? It's one thing coming according to God's word, as imperfect as we do that. It's one thing to seek to follow God's commands as imperfectly as we do. But we must also have this attitude of the worshipper. Coming through God's appointed means, through Jesus Christ alone, in humility, great rejoicing. Thirdly and lastly this evening, I want us to consider a heart far from worship. A heart far from worship. Because here in chapter 6, we have somebody who doesn't share in any of this. And it's Michal. Three times we are told that this is the daughter of Saul. We have it in verse 16, verse 20, and then again in verse 23. And that should already be a warning for us, that the wife of David is being called not the wife of David, but the daughter of Saul. It shows us where her heart is. It's the same as her father. She's far from God. This is reinforced for us when we realize that she wasn't at the celebration. She wasn't part of the worship. She misses out. But worse than that, she despises what's happening. She despises her husband. There's open hostility to the worship and the joy that David experiences on being at the place of worship. There's open hostility to David being in the presence of God. As David gets home, he's met with this bitter reception. She says, look at the state of you. Who do you think you are? David responds that in the presence of God, he is nothing. He's no more than a servant. He is abased, and he would be even more abased and humble than this, because it's before the Lord that he worships. So David says to Michal, you can't stop me worshipping. But it's this spiritual coldness in the heart of Michal that David has to contend with. Now, this isn't surprising. We've already seen that Michal had her household idols back in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 13. David and Michal were certainly not equally yoked. She was like her father in her spiritual well-being, far from God. Her heart was on earthly things. Her heart was on position. It was on honor, dignity, power, privilege, her idols, her earthly desires. Whereas David, his heart was on heavenly things. He was a man after God's own heart. And so here we have the heart of one far from worship. Now, I want to tread carefully here as we look at some application for ourselves. There are those who are believers who in their home perhaps have unbelieving husbands and wives. And that's hard. We thank God, however, that where this is the case, we see some measure of support and encouragement in the things of the church. Even being at the place of worship, we rejoice in that. It must be an extremely hard situation for either a husband or a wife when they return from worship and it's just met with a wall of coldness and hostility and despising and mocking, where they say, look at you, your friends with their little Bibles, your little Bible club. You just look stupid going to church. All this reading and praying, what does it actually get you? What's the point of it all? You're just all hypocrites. And there are those in family situations who are met with snide remarks, accusations, and mockery. We have Christian brothers and sisters who meet with this attitude day after day and week after week, and it must be heartbreaking. There are those who are far from God, whose hearts are not the hearts of worshippers. It must break the heart of those closest to them, husbands and wives. For those who perhaps are not yet believers, but do show support, they, however, must also realize and know that their coldness of heart to Christ is an important matter that needs to be dealt with. The heart of Michal was revealed in her response to David, and she would suffer the punishment of God. For Michal, we are told in verse 23, that she would not bear children. Now, this is tied into the covenant promises and blessings. It isn't that childlessness is a sign of covenant breaking, but here for Michal, we are told that this was the case. In her case, here God is saying to Michal that she has no part in the covenant family, that she is cut off. And the spiritual reality of this is that for everyone who remains outside of Christ, this is the standing that you have before God. The covenant promises aren't for you outside of Jesus Christ. You're cut off. You have no share in the eternal inheritance of God's people. The covenant promises aren't for you. Your spiritual standing is the same as Michal's. Cut off from the covenant blessings and covenant community. And so outside of Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. There is no joy. There's no worship. But rather, there is only the wrath of God. But there is hope. There is good news. Because the joy of worship can belong to you. It can be for those who today are outside of Christ, but who come in and through Christ. Through the way that God has revealed, through the presence of God's glory, through the one who died and rose again, the one who's opened up the new and the living way. And so our prayer and our desire as a congregation should be for those who have no heart of worship for Christ. And our desire and our prayer is to point them to the true Ark of the Covenant and say, look, here is the glory of God. Here is the way of salvation. Here is the sprinkling of the blood. Here is the mercy of God. Here is God's presence. And you too can come in joy at salvation through Christ. Coming in humility through the only way that God has provided. Are you a worshiper of Jesus Christ? Are we worshippers of Christ? Seeking to come according to God's word, with heart attitudes that are broken and contrite, and yet rejoicing in all that God has done for us? Are we looking to Christ Jesus, the way that God has provided? Amen.